If you had a chance to grab the handout on your way in for the Heidelberg Catechism tonight, we're going to be focusing on question and answer 52. I'll read that for context. If you look at question 52 on the handout, it asks, "What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself in the heavenly joys and glory." Tonight, we're going to be looking at the second coming of the Christ and of its implications for all people. In many ways, we could think of the advent of the Christ in the second time or his second return as having only two ways that it can apply to us, or two ways that we can take it. There's not really a third middle way. There's the first sense of Christ coming again. It has that sense of judgment for those that are apart from him. And we heard something of that in verses 1 to 11 of Joel chapter 2. And in these particular verses, Joel is speaking to the original audience about a time in the life of Israel when Israel was under judgment from the Lord, when the armies of foreign nations had come into the land, and they were doing great and terrible things to the land, to the people, ultimately culminating in their deportation to another land. I would commend the previous chapter to you as well that highlights that, and that ultimately the reason why this deportation happens is not because the Lord has forgotten Israel or that he's forgotten his promise, but rather because Israel was not faithful to the Lord, and so they were driven out. And we see the great judgment that comes upon them as this precursor to that judgment which is to come, and we'll consider that more in our time together tonight. The second way in which we can consider the advent of the Lord and his second coming as those who look expectantly for our King to return and to rule and reign over us and to draw us to himself, which we see as well at the end of chapter 2, as we'll consider more fully, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said." And so whether we hear of the return of the Lord, we can either respond as those who are waiting for the Lord to bring us into judgment and judgment eternally, or we can be as those who have already received our judgment in this life for the sake of Christ. And so we look with full anticipation for the Lord returning and rendering that which he has already said concerning us, namely that we are righteous for the sake of Christ and are his children, and we call out to him for salvation. Or as the Heidelberg answered in the answer to 52, "I look for the very same person who before offered himself up for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself in the heavenly joys and glory." And so as we look at the passage tonight, there will be two ways that we can consider it, and would encourage all of us to consider which group do we lie in, or which one can be most appropriately said of us. Do we look at the judgment of the Lord with great terror, waiting for that judgment to come? Or are we those who have already received their judgment in this life, looking with full anticipation of being translated or brought into the presence of Christ? Even as we heard last week in our evening together, of considering that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And so let's look at that more closely. Picking up in verse 12, we see that the Lord will judge sin in this life and in the next. It says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." We see here in the series of verses that we just read of the way in which the judgment of the Lord that's described with great detail in the first 11 verses with this great and mighty army that the Lord is judging sin, but in particular that he showcases this type of terror to drive sinners not to necessarily despair, although that could be an appropriate application, but it's that which ultimately should drive us to repent and to look to him, to seek to have that restitution made on our behalf, or that atonement that we even heard of in Leviticus chapter 16 and 17. Notice even in the sense of looking to this repenting of sins and of this true sense of repentance, that in seeing the judgment of the Lord upon sin, that we would rend not just our garments or this external show of being sad, what we've all perhaps when we were younger or less sophisticated in the way in which we would apologize or say sorry, that we might have this external showing of being sorry, but truly we simply want to get out from whatever punishment may be inflicted upon us by our parents or those that are in authority. And I'm sure if we're being completely honest that we still do that, even as those who would be more mature, that we have that external sense of being sorry, but all we want is the sense of being restored to one another. And that's not what the Lord is calling for here. Rather, he's calling for a real and true repentance, that we would return to him with all of our heart, putting aside all the idols that we have gone after, and rather looking unto him, seeing all that he has done in terms of judgment, and crying out in repentance to him. Even noting how it said in verse 4 of Joel chapter 1, of the great extent that the Lord had gone to judge Israel, and of the way in which it speaks of the type of implications that we see concerning these natural disasters. It says in verse 1 of Joel chapter 1, what the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. As may my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters, as strip them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. For the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Goes on in further detail, but simply highlighting that this great judgment that the Lord has brought upon them has come. And has gone to such an extent that it has ruined the land, that the Lord would even describe Israel as being those drunkards who are saddened because no longer do they have the means to be drunk. No longer do they have the means to go further in their dissipation. And yet, these disasters were that which should have led to Israel's repentance, that they were such terrible implications of the Lord's wrath upon them, that in seeing them, they should have repented and come before the Lord. Even as it says in verse 13 of chapter 1, lament, O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar, come spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. That Israel had gone so far after foreign gods and have forsaken the temple that they had not even brought the basic sacrifices that were needed to maintain the worship of God in the temple. They had gone after other gods, and so the Lord has brought judgment upon them. And in so doing, highlights that state that is could be properly said of their own hearts. And so, in verse 12 of Joel chapter 2, when he says, return to me with all your heart, he's speaking of this wholehearted sense of seeking repentance and of doing that which is right in his sight, that they might be made right with the Lord, not just externally, but also internally, according to the heart of the matter. And that the Lord has promised that he will show favor to those who turn to him with the whole of their heart. Even as it says, now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. In other words, in hearing of the promise of forgiveness that the Lord calls all people to repent and to turn unto Him, that we might do so in this life as well as in the life which is to come, and that we might look to that full sense of seeing of what the Lord has done. And so as we hear today of the second coming of the Lord, and whether we are those who do not know Christ in this life and are His enemies and are in great need to repent, not simply with rending our garments, but rather with rending our heart, or that whole sense of true and genuine repentance, that we might look all the more to Christ. And so if we're found in Christ and we see our many sins before us, ever present before our eyes, as we often sing with the Psalms, and we see and behold them, that we look to Him, and we have the full expectation of as He comes, and when He returns, that we do not fear that we will be brought before that great tribunal of that one who cries before His army, verse 11, but rather that we come looking to Him, who is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and who has nailed the righteous demands of the law to the cross for all those who are in Christ. And so in this sense, as we're considering the return of the Lord and what it would mean to us, it would necessarily mean that we look in this sense with the advent or the benefit of Christ coming again to bring us unto Himself and also to restore all things. In this way, as the Lord is revealing that true sense of compassion and of hope for His people, that we might take full comfort in Him. And yet, for those who do not know the Lord, know for certain that what is said in verse 30 to 31 is that which shall come to pass upon those who are apart from Christ. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. That what the Lord has promised and has shown in times past by means of temporal judgments, and that which He has showcased throughout history and recorded for us in the Scriptures, was to point us to that greater judgment and final judgment which is to come. In many ways, we could think of those judgments which have come before, such as that which was enacted upon Israel, as that which was what a birth pang of that which is to come, the preparation for the full sense of bringing forth that birth of the new heavens and the new earth, that although they are terrible, they were that which stopped short at complete judgment. They did not bring to pass the eternal spiritual judgment which has been promised upon sin, just a small foretaste of that which is to come and which shall be without end, and that which shall cause all those who are apart from Christ to be cast into eternal judgment because of their disobedience to the Lord our God. And so as we consider the comfort or the way in which we might consider the second coming of Christ, if you are apart from Christ today, know for certain that unless you repent according to your whole being, that what you have to look forward to as it relates to the day of the Lord is sure and certain judgment, and a judgment without end. And so please consider that which the Lord says of those who are His people, that they might call on the name of the Lord, for the day is still the day of salvation for all who believe, that you too might share in that comfort as we wait upon that great judgment, and as we still dwell in this present valley of tears, seeing the birth pains of that second advent of the Christ coming around us with rumors of wars, natural destruction all around us, waiting until such a time as Christ shall come to gather His people unto Himself. For we see in this sense of the way in which the Lord is returning and returning quickly, that He shall cause us to receive that great inheritance that He has earned for us Himself, even as He has promised to turn from His wrath and to have pity upon His people, picking up in verse 18 of Joel chapter 2. Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and will have pity on His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. The Lord shall turn from his wrath and once more restore his people, restore us to that full sense of communion with him and of his pleasure and blessing upon us, that we can look with full expectation to that, so that as we confess that he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end, that we do so with hope, with great anticipation, that it's a comfort for us. It's not something which we dread or something that is that we hope can be put off, but rather that we would hope that he would come quickly, because it's a comfort to us that in this life, though we have been chastened and disciplined by the Lord as a father disciplines his children whom he loves, that we might look with full anticipation to that day when the Lord shall put away all that judgment which has come in the past, when he shall put away all those who have persecuted his people and drive them into eternal judgment. And he shall cause that truth, justice, and equity to reign upon the earth, but also that he will gather us to himself and that we will have full communion with him, no longer tarnished or in any way lessened because of the sin that still dwells and remains with us. That's a great hope and comfort for those who are found in Christ. And we'll see that laid out more fully for us in the scriptures. Notice of the way in which the Lord causes Israel to stand among the nations, such that no longer shall they be considered a byword among the nations or a reproach, as it says in the text, but rather of this great joy and hope that we might look to him, and that we might consider of the way in which the Lord is causing us to stand. Notice in verse 23, so rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and later rain as before. Pausing there. This morning we considered in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, another instance where this phrase of the early and late rain is used. It's the same sort of concept of the early rain as this down payment of what was to come, of looking for that full anticipation of the later rain as well, as the Lord providentially provides for his people. And so here we see, as we consider again in the Heidelberg Catechism, of the Lord promising to return to us, for us, that he has sent forth his Holy Spirit as a down payment, as it were, of his return. That he shall not leave us, but rather he's coming to gather us again. And so as we've received this early blessing, or as we might consider it here, an early rain, that we can look with full anticipation for that which is to come. For he has truly caused us to partake in his Spirit, that we might have communion with him, and that as he is not bodily present with us, we might all be more be assured and comforted that he is zealous for us, that he loves us, and that he truly has accomplished all that the law requires for us, and that he is returning to draw us to himself. And so, for those who are in Christ Jesus this evening, if we find ourselves in a time in which we have been either given or given ourselves over to much sin, that we might repent even this tonight, this moment, and return to him with the full expectation of that forgiveness, which is full and complete and without reproach, that we might all the more be taught to look unto him. If you'd like to look at page 679 of the Trinity Hymnal at our Confession of Faith, chapter 17, paragraph 3 of our confession in particular, as it relates to the judgment of the Lord in this life, as we saw earlier, he does judge in this life sin, which may be encouraging to us when we think about people who've sinned against us, that God will judge them, but it's also terrifying when we consider that he'll also judge our own sin, and that he will also judge sin in the life which is to come. Again, in both instances, a similar reaction perhaps. But for us in Christ, as we consider, how is it a comfort that Christ is going to come again? Or how is it a comfort that Christ reveals himself in the scriptures as this judge who is at the door, as we saw in James chapter 5 this morning? I'd like to suggest that our confession of faith succinctly helps us think through these matters. Here, in chapter 17, paragraph 3, it says, "And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end." Part of that rejoicing that we have as Christians is that we may confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our trespasses, that we look to him, and that though we are those who have been given to all manner of sin, that which we might have kept to ourselves, that we alone know, but God knows, and our heart cries out against us, and when the accuser of the brethren comes, we might say to him that we have repented, even as it said in verse 12 of Joel chapter 2, with all of our heart, and with all senses of that, as it says, fasting, weeping, and mourning. And we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we know that he is coming again, and that he shall cause us to preserve in that faith until the end. Even as it said in paragraph 2 of chapter 17, one paragraph up, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ in union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof." In other words, we have that confirmation and affirmation or sure trust that these things shall be so for us, not because of anything which we have done, not anything that we could have done, not anything that we ever will do, but based upon the promise of God himself and of Christ's meritorious work on our behalf and his intercession for us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he shall keep us until the end. And so as we consider in Joel chapter 2, the judgment, both in this life and in the next, we might all the more understand and see the comfort that we have because of what Christ has done for us, and that we might repent in this life and look in full anticipation of that life to come with expectation and with joy, knowing who we are according to our own merits, but pleading the merits of Christ on our behalf, whoever lives to intercede for you and for me and for all those who are found in Christ. In this sense, Joel chapter 2, holding forth this great call to repentance and faith in Christ, helps us understand how it can be that we might say with question answer 52, "But shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory," that we do so because of what Christ has done, and that we look unto him, and that we may have in this life that beginning of that joy and that communion with him that fails in comparison to that which is to come in the next life. And so we see again that the Lord is zealous for his people, or as it says in verse 18, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them." Brothers and sisters, the Lord is zealous for us, and he causes us to receive that which he has promised. And so as we look in the passages ahead again of that call and that promise of that new activity that he has accomplished for us in the new covenant, we'll see all the more the hope and the comfort that is ours in that covenant which the Lord has wrought according to his own oath, that we might look all the more with anticipation to our Lord's return, and that we might learn to say all the more, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." As yet the Lord providentially cares for his people, picking up in verse 25, says, "And I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, that my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, even your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." See, the Lord speaking of that great activity that he was to do after the original audience in Joel chapter 2 heard the word. That we know from the rest of the scriptures that this activity that he was speaking of is something that is now in the past tense for us, for the scriptures apply it to Acts chapter 2. If you'd like to keep your finger in Joel and turn over to Acts chapter 2. As an aside, this particular series of verses oftentimes might come up with our Paedo Baptist brothers and sisters. And so as we're looking at these particular verses and considering the who exactly is the heir of the promise or who exactly is the recipient of that promise, we'll answer that after seeing the question that's important as it relates to what exactly is being promised in Joel chapter 2 to those who have rent their hearts and not their garments and have turned to the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even as it highlights here in Acts chapter 2, as he highlights to those that have been speaking to Israel, picking up in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will grant them wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power.'" Pausing here for a moment, as we're considering this outpouring of the Holy Spirit of what is being spoken of. It's that which is fulfilled in many ways in the day of Pentecost, of that time in which the person of the Christ and his work was being proclaimed to Israel. That's looking to that great day in which the Lord would cause his spirit to be poured out upon many, or upon all those who are in the covenant. And we won't look at these verses for sake of time, but if you were to look throughout the Old Testament, there was a sense in which the Spirit worked in a particular way through various offices. His ministry was more restricted, we might say, in the sense of it being limited to the Aaronic priesthood, which we've read a lot about in Leviticus, or it'd be limited to the prophets, which we hear of elsewhere. And so when it's speaking of in Joel, and here in Acts, of this great outpouring, it's of the great sense in which the Lord is lavishing his grace in the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon each and every member of the new covenant, whether it be those who are rich or those who are poor, whether it be those who are male or those who are female, those who are old or those who are young, all manner of people receiving that gift of the Holy Spirit, and that they might cry forth in pure exaltation to the Lord our God. And then the verses that are oftentimes quoted related to Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2 verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." This great democratization, as it were, of the Holy Spirit being outpoured upon the people of the Lord, or those for to whom the promise is due, namely all those in the covenant of grace, all those who are found in Christ, that we have that full anticipation of forgiveness as the Lord has wrought that by his power and by his ministry among us, and he has promised that when he returns, he shall bring us to himself, such that in the meanwhile we have received that down payment or that assurance of these things to come by his outpouring of the Spirit upon us. I'd like to turn back to Joel chapter 2. This helps us understand, as we consider in verses 28 and 29 of Joel 2, of this looking forward to this future activity that we live in the days now, when this has come to pass, when Christ has already returned, has come the first time and has inaugurated this new covenant in his blood and has caused the Holy Spirit to be lavished upon the people of the Lord, such that we live not in looking through the glass, though dimly, to consider when these things shall be true, but rather as those who have had it made all the more plain and clear to us in Christ, that we might all the more be assured and have great confidence that as surely as Christ came the first time to inaugurate that covenant in his blood, so too shall he come again the second time, that he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, and that for all who are in Christ, that we look to that with great anticipation and with excitement, because it is that which is our comfort, that which is our assurance, that the struggles and difficulties of this life, indeed even the afflictions that are poured upon the people of God for the sake of Christ, will be put to an end, and the enemy will be put to an end, even death, including that sin which lies so close in us, but also that we have that great promise that if we are those who repent in this life, that the Lord will hear our prayer and will forgive and renew unto us again that sense of our forgiveness and of our comfort and communion with him, that we may all the more look unto him and trust in the Lord our God. In this sense, as we look to him, we might say all the more in verse 32, "And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." That as we look for that day, which the Lord shall return again, that we do so for those who are in Christ, as those who have escaped that great judgment day, but rather as those who will be drawn to himself. Did you pick up on what it said in verse 32? "Will be delivered, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." That our Lord is that one who comes. He comes in judgment, but it's a particular judgment. Or in other words, a judgment that is limited to particular persons. Those who are apart from Christ receive condemnation and judgment in this life and in the life to come. And likewise, those who are found in Christ will be those who escape, those whose names are written in the book of life, where the righteous are enrolled on Mount Zion, as it says in the letter to the Hebrews, and that we will be found in him, and that we may look with great comfort and hope and anticipation of what the Lord is doing, that we might look unto him and call upon him to return quickly, that we might see in him that great comfort which is due unto the Lord our God. So as we've seen in short form here in Joel chapter 2 concerning the way in which the Lord deals with us, let us, as we consider his ascension and being seated at the right hand of the Most High, that he has gone to preserve, to prepare a place for us, that he is present ruling and reigning even now, and that as we wait upon him, that we may live as those who have received our judgment in this life, that judgment that we are righteous for the sake of Christ, that judgment that we look forward to that day in which we shall be found in him with the full expectation that we shall hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And so what should we consider? When we confess, he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, that we look with great comfort and with hope and with anticipation that he is coming to gather us, to gather you, and to gather me unto himself, and that we might be assured in this life, that we might be freed up to serve him with gratitude all the days of our life, having already received that judgment that we looked forward to on the last day. However, if you are not in Christ this evening, whether it's something you've heard for the first time or something that you've heard many times, that judgment which you shall receive shall not be that which is seen here in Joel chapter 2 regarding the people of the Lord, but rather that judgment which shall endure for all time, that judgment which shall be complete, that judgment which shall have no end, and that judgment which shall have no ability to be ended. And so look unto the Lord our God while today is yet the day of salvation. Our Lord tarries not in the sense of being slow or forgetting us, but rather he is still drawing unto himself those who are found in Christ according to that infallible election that we heard of in chapter 17 of our confession. And so let us look unto him, whether for the first time in faith or as those that will all the more renew unto ourselves that repentance that is fitting for those who are found in Christ. And let us look unto Christ our Savior, who is our righteousness. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the ways in which you have revealed yourself to us. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us, that by your Spirit, that we might continue to repent of our sins, particularly and also corporately. We would ask you would help us, Lord, and that you would cause us all the more to look forward with great anticipation to that day in which you, O Christ, return. We would ask, Lord, that you return quickly. Amen.